Amen. I probably do it tomorrow too. But I want to take this time in case I forget. I ain't preached it yet, brother. In case I forget. I know, right? Now y'all might be disappointed this evening, amen. Y'all be like, oh man, he really dropped the ball there, amen. But I do want to thank the church. I'm serious. This has been a blessing. Thank you for the food, thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you just for the grace. And it's just been a blessing to us. Amen. And the thing is that we had a great time. Lord really just gave us everything we need. Seriously, just really did. And then we went to that mall today. Is that the largest mall in America or something? Or one of the biggest? It was that. But my family went and they rode that roller coaster, and I ain't gonna lie, I was having some internal organ problems, and I told my wife, if I get on that thing in this condition, something bad gonna happen. And he'll hear about it and preach all over America what I did on the roller coaster, amen. So I said, you know what? I say, you know what, I'm not getting on it. But I thought it was a blessing, so we're going to try to bring our young people up here, amen, to hopefully bypass all the here, honey. Now, I hope y'all ain't disappointed, amen, with all these shoes on, because God got to do something. So, I mean, hey, not even made me nervous, amen. But I have this thought, and I can't shake this thing. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I have this thought, and I just can't shake it. I really can't. It's been on my heart for about 2 days, and I already know what I'm preaching tomorrow. And it's just something that God's just really laid on my heart. And I had already a message built it, and I just didn't like the way that message looked. And so I tried to do the message again. I just didn't like that the way that message looked. So I'm just going to mix them both together, amen, and just try to come up. Hopefully God will get in it and get me out the way, because I don't know what I'm doing right now. I promise you that. But I can't shake this thing here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and start with verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And watch what it says. And the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them, look what it says, them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. What he's saying is, even though right now they're in tribulation and anguish, and it is abounding means an abundance, overflowing, the power of Christ is just as powerful, and it's just abounding in it. Okay? But it says right here, verse 6, rather we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, now so should you be also of the consolation. A church does have an obligation to one another, that when one is suffering, for the other to be, even if it's just spiritual partaking of that suffering. Sometimes you want to intercede physically, and sometimes that is not always the will of God. But it is always the will of God for a church member in a body of Christ to intercede spiritually. In other words, it's always the will of God to try to be a partaker of one another's suffering spiritually. Okay, it says this, and I hope of you are steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the sufferings, so you should be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we are pressed out of measure, and look what the Bible says, above strength, and so much that we despair even of life. Now, when he says above strength, he's mentioning above all his physical means to deal with the situation. Who delivered us, I'm sorry, but we had sentences of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised up the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now go to John chapter 16. Go to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16. Amen. And he says this thing in John chapter 16. Well, you know what? Go back to 14. I'm going to use that one. I think that'll be a better one. Go back to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, I think that's what I wrote in here. John chapter 14, and start with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And the Bible says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for these dear people. But Lord, I honestly know in my heart that if they're going to get something, anything I've done, anything Brother Spurgeon's done, it's been because of you. And you have to do this because I can't. I have no power within myself to do this. But Lord, if you would just please once again fill them with the Holy Spirit of God, that these dear people may get some help and you may be glorified. And Lord, help me do it in a way that pleases thee. Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And like I said, I can't get this thought out of my head. I just don't know why. But I want to preach to you this evening on the fact of being comforted. We live in a society. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to preach to a lot of you younger Christians. I don't know who I'm preaching to. Some of these older people may have this thing down. But I'm telling you this right now. The Bible says all that will love God is to suffer persecution. The old time used to tell me, one of them was Charlie Andrews. He told me, Brother Tor, the closer you get to God, the closer you're going to get to the devil. In other words, the more you try to do for God, the devil will always show up. He'll get in your head. He'll get in your family. He'll get in your finances. He'll even get in your car. That car worked perfectly until camp meeting time or until revival time or right after camp meeting. I can't tell you how many times we had a camp meeting and God showed up and either before the camp meeting or during the camp meeting and especially after the camp meeting, the devil showed up. And you know what's going to happen in this church? As much as you're trying to do something for God, as much as you came down to this church every night and then you're going to be at church tomorrow night, I promise you this, and I don't know who I'm talking to, the devil will show up. And you know, sometimes, you got to just say this, and I know I'm up north and y'all kind of proper, but sometimes you need to tell the devil to go to hell. Amen. Just tell him. You know, I mean, seriously, I know it may not be a proper thing to say, but I'm going to tell you right now, I mean, he hates you. He hates your family. He definitely hates your kids. He will do everything he can to get in this thing and destroy this church and hurt a family and hurt a godly home. He just don't like right. And sometimes you got to tell him, you got to get mad sometimes. You know, a lot of times in our marriage, Brother Spurgeon, Sister Spurgeon, I'm going to confess this. When we first got married and trouble came, we spent more time arguing with each other than arguing at the devil. Yes, I'm telling you the honest truth. I mean, you'll waste time blaming your spouse. Your spouse will waste time blaming you. And the whole time the devil patting you on the back. Say, yeah, just go ahead and get Tara into her. I mean, let her have it. I mean, yeah, big boy, I just agree with you. And the whole time you just don't know that old wicked Sufa whispering in your ear. And I mean, she just a crying and you just a hollering and you just a fussing. And you just think I'm a big man. And the whole time you walk out and that devil says, I appreciate what you said. Hey, y'all went through the shoes first. You should have went after the message. I'm just telling you. You better understand this. Over there, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the woman at the well, and he said, salvation of the Jews. And he said, told you not to worship. But he said, but the Lord required to worship spirit and truth. It is a spiritual battle with spiritual enemies, with a spiritual ally, and a spiritual king. And that spirit can get into your head. That spirit get into your heart. That spirit gets you paranoid. Like you know this. You know there have been times back in the, it's a long time ago. Like I said, we too old to keep all that stuff going down. But it was times where I could have swore she said something. She didn't even say nothing. I promise that. Maybe never happened to you. You can't hear anyway. Well, really, you see, that's what I'm saying. But there's many times I walked out of the room, like, what you say? And she looked like, okay, I didn't say nothing. But somebody said something. Oh, babe, I need to turn my phone off. Lord have mercy, that's really embarrassing. Amen. Seriously. I'm just telling you, what I just want to point this out is because you understand some here that you're going to get hit. I promise you that. I don't know who I'm talking to this tonight. But I promise you, you're either going into a storm or in a storm or coming out of a storm. But either way, if you stand for God, if you made decisions on this altar this week or decisions at camp, I promise you the devil will show up and test every decision. The ones that say, I ain't going nowhere, you'll be the first one the devil will put in your head to go somewhere. The ones that say, this is my church and I'm not budging, you'll be the first one the devil going to say, get out. You know why? Because it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual struggle. Now, the reason why this message is about comfort is because of this. When afflictions come and hardships come, our biggest problem is that we seek comfort in the wrong places. We really do, because we're physical. And them old-timers, you know, I remember old-timer Jim Lynn said, the problem with God's people, you got too much. You got your guns, and I got guns. You got four-wheelers, I got four-wheelers. Some of you kids got your video games. Some people got 401k. Some of you people got nice houses. Nothing wrong with none of those things. But you know the problem with those things is you'll see comfort out of those things. You'll go for that comfort out of those things. I will say this, and this ain't even in my notes, but the Lord, I was driving up the Lord, so you need to mention this. You know what the biggest problem you also do? And there's nothing wrong with what I'm about to say, but the problem is you'll see comfort from your spouse. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know there's some things even your spouse just can't comfort you from. I didn't say your spouse shouldn't try. You know, there's many times she's comforted me. There's many times I've comforted her. But you know, there's many times she was asleep at night, and I'd get up at the middle of the night, and I'd be walking down that hallway praying and crying. And just asking God, begging God. There's many times I get up in the middle of the night and she's just sleeping. Ain't nothing wrong with that. And I'll be on that floor just praying all night. Because you know why? Even she couldn't comfort me. It's not because she didn't try. It's not because I didn't try to comfort her. But you know what you'll do? You'll get mad at your spouse because they ain't comfort you enough. You really will. You just don't understand my feelings. You know, sometimes he can't understand your feelings. He didn't create you. He ain't you. I tell ladies in my church this all the time. If you ladies do this, it is the worst thing you can do. I love reading, but and my wife reads them, but she done got the point. She understands just a lie. But you read those Harlequin and romance things, even those Christian ones, and he's so understanding. He understands her feelings. I mean, seriously, and I mean, she's always has issues in her past. She was either abused, her daddy died, somebody tried to kill her. And because of that, she's paranoid, schizophrenic, overly assertive, opinionated, distrusting, and he just walks in and he knows all about it. And he's got a six-pack, bicep arms, and an understanding heart. And you'll read that garbage and you'll say, he got a pot belly, he's grumpy, his hair falling out, his breath stink, and he throws his shoes on the floor. Amen. And you just can't understand why he just don't understand when you got a vent. Because all he wants to do is either shoot it, break it, or fix it. That's how we're wired. We want to shoot it, take a hammer and break it, or take a wrench and fix it. We hate. If we can't break it, shoot it, or fix it, we don't even want to talk about it. But she wants to discuss it. She wants to sit there and discuss it. You know what, man? In your loving way, you sit there and listen to it. Even though you don't want to listen to it. Because, I mean, what's in my head is, what do you want me to do about it? You know what? She don't want to do nothing about it. That's all she wants to do, listen. I learned to accept that in my marriage. She, if you got time, I just got a vent. Go ahead, baby. What is it? La 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 la. Oh yeah, okay. I understand. La 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 la. Okay, baby. Yeah, yeah. Okay, baby. Okay. Well, all we can do is pray. All right. Okay. All right. Click. Amen, Brother Spurgeon. I'm serious. It's just, for us, it's called venting moments. She understand ain't gonna get fixed no time soon. She gotta just vent it out. And you know what you gotta do sometime? Now I got this rule. The ladies in my church, I tell you something. I tell them heartbeat, look, I'm not a woman. You go tell my wife. I'll give you advice. I'll tell you what to do. But if you need a vent, you go tell my wife. I'm not gonna sit here you vent. That's why I got a wife. We got to understand our men. I'm serious. Am I lying? I tell them the heartbeat, look, hold up. If you got a vent, you go call my wife. She will hear all your venting because, look, that is not my call and that is not my ministry. That's why I got married so she can talk to you about this stuff. And I got this real serious. She don't tell me everything they say. And sometimes it's a good thing because sometimes I'll preach about it. She'll go, I didn't tell him nothing. And I'm just telling you, I mean, sometimes that's how it is. I mean, ladies, I'm telling you this right now. I'll tell you something. Sometimes the husband blows his top. He ain't even mad at you. Don't take it personal. We just get loud. We mad. Don't always take it personal. We ain't even talking to you. That woman take it so personal, that ain't even funny. I mean, seriously, she'll take it personal. Like, I mean, she's all upset because you're mad at the car. I don't know what you got in your streets, but what you got is spaghetti. Even the GPS gets confused. We got lost with GPS so many times. Did you get lost? I mean, it don't make the common sense. And I mean, and my wife was asleep, and I just said, oh, what? Because the GPS went bad. You said, I thought you were spiritual. I never told you that lie. And my wife woke up, I said, you need to drive. I wasn't fussing about driving, I was fussing because I was tired of this GPS. She said, honey, I was just asleep. I wasn't mad about that. I'm just tired of this GPS. It takes you this way. There's a road going off here. It's on GPS going this way. You finally get to that road, and it don't tell you to go to that road. It got you going straight until you finally go, oh, you're going to turn there. Well, now you tell me. I'm serious. I don't understand Minneapolis. I thank God I got back to Coon Rapids. It made me no sense. No wonder y'all liberal. For real. I understand now why you're a liberal state, because your roles make no sense whatsoever. Only liberal, white or black, it don't matter, can make role combinations like that. Down south, we got it. And then they don't even break the speed limit. You get behind somebody, it don't make down south. You do 60, 70 miles an hour down a 55, 40 mile an hour zone. Here it's like, let me drive him, Miss Daisy. And you like, are you serious? No wonder you got strict gun laws. I'm for real. You just, I mean, you rock. They just drive. And you know they're elderly. No offense to you elderly people. You know they got to be elderly. just saying, for real, it's crazy. And I just blew my top, man. And I wasn't even mad at her. But you know, men, sometimes you got to keep it in check. And the women take it so serious. I just can't believe you're yelling. Yes, that's what men do. We yelled. Preachers do it too. It comes with the territory. You don't want some sensitive, harlequin romance man. Because that sensitive, harlequin romance man will bend like a wet noodle when things get rough. I promise you that. If that man bends, now I don't mean, let me tell you something, man. I know I got to get to discomfort, but I'm going to tell you this right now. There's a difference between a man and a spoiled brat. Amen. And there's nothing worse than a grown spoiled brat. Amen. Amen. I mean, just a spoiled crying brat. A full grown man, just a spoiled. There's nothing wrong with tears if they're the right type of tears. But if you attend to tantrum and everything don't go your way, you just blow your top. I just get so. I mean the flat. You get a flat tire, your life just falls apart. I mean, the alternator doesn't work, your life just falls apart. I mean, just everything, life just. Oh, come on, kids do that. She's looking for a man to comfort her when things go bad. Because when things go bad, you're going to have to learn to comfort each other. Seriously. You're going to learn that in life. I'm telling you this right now, that devil hates you if you're doing something for God. That devil going to come after you so hard, you make your head spin. And you'll think like this, well, I tithe, I support missions. Man, praise the Lord, I gave Brother Carl and Brother Spurgeon a handshake. Why this happened to me? Because you did it right. And that's why I told you, see, y'all look kind of crazy, but let me tell you something. If you ain't met him yet, I hate the devil with all the being that I have, not because I'm spiritual. It's just because he done hit me too hard too many times. And it's high time that God's people just stop giving in to the devil so easily.
Amen.
It's high time that God's people just stop. I mean, stop getting angry at your wife. Stop getting angry at your husband. And there's times you and her need to hold hands and kneel down and say, we just hate you, devil.
Amen.
Just go to hell. Go to the lake of fire. I can't wait till you get chopped up in the tribulation as that dragon. I can't wait to get locked up in that bottomless pit. I can't just, you know what? I don't know if it's true or not, because, you know, they all talk about that glass and the devil goes up to the glass and everything. You know, they see the devil in the glass. That's why she the glass and everything. I kind of believe it. But I wonder if I could go spit on in his face sometime when I'm up there and have just, you little dirty dog. Dan and the baby. You can't touch me. I'm serious. I ain't even gonna tell you what Charlie Andrews came to my church and preached and said. I can't even say that in the pulpit. I don't know how I can say it in my pulpit. I'm serious, but Charlie Andrews made a pretty good how he felt about the whole situation, what he gonna do at the rapture, and I can't even repeat it. You say, well, you boy able to do that. At least he hates the devil. Because you got some of us, we just go with him. You got some of us, we just give in to it. You know what? Honestly, men, don't brag about your fighting past if you ain't going to win the greatest battle that's ever needed to fight against a spiritual enemy that's way more powerful than you. You are no match for him. He's just a bully when he attacks you. And the only way you can do it is go run to the arms of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to win against him. I'll tell you this right now. If you think you're a match for him, go in the book of Job. And see what he did to Job. The Lord told Peter, he's out of sift you as wheat. He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh measure, saying above him. Paul asked the Lord three times. And he said, my grace is sufficient thee for my strength made perfect in weakness. I'm glad that far I go in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wasn't no match for him. Jesus Christ is the only one that's a match for him. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Michael the Archangel put a whooping on him because he's on God's side. But I'm just telling you this right now. He's coming for somebody in this room. And maybe some of y'all have already tasted a little bit of it. And if you have, this is message for you tonight. Because you want to know why? You're going to need some comfort. I hate to tell you this in life, and I had to learn this so many times the hard way. God, just like the Apostle Paul, will have an Apostle Paul may not always take that problem away so easily. He may let you stay in that problem for a little while. Not because he hates you, not because, and that's the one thing you'll think you'll get in your head, God don't love me. That's a lie straight from the devil. Not because he hates you. It's just because God's going to use that problem to bring honor and glory to him if you let him. But in the midst of it all, you're going to have to get comfort. You can't let every problem make you fall apart. You can't make every obstacle make you get bitter. Because you know what people's problem is? They face this problem, they get victory. They face this problem, they get victory. They face this problem, they get victory. But the problem is that there should be a spiritual growth and spiritual power within you as the problems come. You just get by the problem and you don't grow spiritually. Until finally, problem number 10 is what takes you out. Because your attitude is, I fought this off, I fought that off, I fought this off, I fought that off, and now we got this problem. And I'm tired. I'm done. You know, maybe I just missed church tonight. You know, there was old Jimmy Hood. His dear wife had cancer, dying of it. Sweet old lady. And that dear woman, remember that? Used to come to that meeting in oxygen, breathing, just barely can breathe. She used to come to that meeting all the way up to her death. And she would sit there. I remember, I don't even sing, but me and my family went to the house when she couldn't come no more, and we sung for her in her home, in her bed. And she just sat there and just smiled. But I used to watch that old woman with that cancer go to them meetings just as sick as a dog, just sick as a dog. And she would be upset when she couldn't get there, all because she didn't want to give the devil the satisfaction. But I hate to tell you this truth, we don't live in that generation no more. You'd be amazed at how many people just stay home. You know what really kills me is they don't stay home from work. Go to 2 Corinthians. I'll tell you something about these things about comfort and I'm done. I get out the way. Go to 2 Corinthians. See, I'm not trying to hurt you. I know y'all just, we shouldn't have threw them shoes. Yeah, you probably shouldn't, not today. But I'm going to give you some things about this comfort thing. I'm going to get out the way. I said the first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. I said the first thing I see, and I learn this now, I don't care what you're going through. If you go through it the right way, will always use it to help somebody else. The first thing you need to realize about if God brought that suffering into your life, if God brought a problem into your life, it is for you to one day be an illustration or an advice or a comfort or a help to somebody else. But I tell you, one of the biggest problems we have when we get like that, we've been going through a problem and stop doing it. If you've done it, I struggle with it. I've even done it. I'm not going to lie to you. And I had to learn it was the wrong thing to do. We start thinking the whole world revolves around us. We really do. We start believing the whole world revolves around me. I mean, God, don't you understand? I know you're busy keeping the universe in check, but I got this problem. But you got to understand that problem, the Lord knows you got the problem. Lord may even brought the problem. He foresaw the problem. And the first thing you need to realize, that problem can be used one day to help somebody else. That is a part of the ministry. It's to be a help and a help and encouragement to somebody. That's the first thing you need to understand here. Look at verse 4 again. Who comfort us in our tribulation, that we're able to comfort them. Now, here's another thing to understand. Which you're in any trouble. You know, the next thing we do when we got a problem, we think nobody got a problem like mine. This problem is original. This problem is original. I promise you, nobody got a problem like mine. Nobody understands my hurt. Nobody understands my ailment. You just don't understand how I feel. You just don't understand how tired I am. You don't understand my heartache because nobody has this problem that I have. And know what that Bible says. Look what the list says again. Either God's lying or we're lying. Who comfort us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any A-N-Y trouble. Now, here's the key. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'll show you something here. Go to John chapter 4. I'll show you this right here. Go to John chapter 4. This is the Lord talking. And he said, here's the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. In John chapter 4. And look at verse 24. God is present tense of spirit. You know what I encourage you to do? I encourage you preachers to ever just go in the Bible and just find out what God is. Seriously. Because and it is, it means it's present tense, is. When it says God is, it's present tense. And the reason why I say that is because of this. One of the greatest verses about God is that always caught me was God is love. Now, the reason why I say it is because of this. Most people, when they think about love, they think about 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, and they do. And you know what we do? A lot of times we humanize that chapter. We make that chapter very humanistic because we're humanistic. But if you look at that, charity is love in action. It's an act of love. Well, if God is love, present tense, then every act that God did was, in sense, love. And that's every act that God did. Because God, it's like God is holy, God is righteous. Well, that righteousness and holy never ends. Neither does love. That's how I know we humanize it. I've heard so many preachers preach out of that thing, and they humanize it so well, and it sounds so good. But the only problem that I have every time I listen to it, I just remember these two words, or three words. God is love. And God doesn't match the way they preach all the time out that chapter 13. So when I look at that chapter 13, see what a lot of people do when they look at chapter 13, they do this. They always make it horizontal. Every object of that charity is always horizontal. When if God is love, then it has to be a vertical act and direction of that charity that augments and even amplifies a horizontal act. But I've never heard a preacher preach like that. Because the issue is God is present tense love. And I'm just telling you right now, in verse 24, it says God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I understand this. Let me explain this to you. The whole world is the Lord. He got cattle on a thousand hills. If God so chooses, I remember one time I was down preaching in Arkansas somewhere, and I was preaching there, and I mentioned this. It was my birthday, and I got on preaching about hunting guns. And all I said was, look, I'm not telling you about, I said, I'm praying for an SKS. Pray for me for one. Well, Kim McFadden's son-in-law had an SKS. He never even shot it. He said he bought it one time years ago, stayed in the safe. He said, I'll just give him mine. And God gave it to me. It was a great birthday present. Hey, when they give you a gun, that's love. Amen. When they give you a gun, that's love. But you know what? No matter what physical action God augments into your life to comfort you, that physical action is always temporary. Because whatever that's physical, whether it's a car, whether it's money, whether it's a gun, whether it's a four-wheeler, whether even it's a wife or a husband or even children, anything that's physical that is connected with this world is only temporary. But there is one thing that is constant, and a constant source of comfort is the Holy Spirit. But you know our real problem is we don't want that comfort. You know what? We have to feel the comfort. We have to see the comfort. We're physical people. You know, you don't mind God telling you that it's going to be all right as long as he tells you the date. As long as God tells you the date, you'll be okay with it. But let him tell you it's going to be all right and don't tell you the date. Let a week go by, that problem's still there. 2 weeks go by, the problem's still there. And then you hate it if you get a pull, but oh, God's going to take care of that problem. Oh, when he wins. Because we're physical. If God came down and said, Brother Spurgeon, here's what's going to happen. Here's my itinerary for helping you. On July 22nd, 2021, yes, July 22nd, 2021, this problem will be solved just like this, okay? Now, for 3 weeks, you're going to have to go through this problem. But in August of 4th, I intend to solve this problem like this. Now, take notes now, like this. Okay, like this. This is how it's going to happen. And in September, you're going to make a phone call. So-and-so is going to call you, and then they're going to have that answer for you. Okay, all right, now you with me. Okay, now in December and June and September, January and February, it's going to get bad, but don't worry. In March of 2022, this is going to happen, and that's going to solve that problem. And you know what? He'll sit back with his heels up, sit back and say, hey, Lord, I trust you every minute of it. But the problem is, don't let God tell you when it's going to happen. And you know what? We can't stand that. But it's called living by faith.
Amen.
Faith come by hearing, hearing come by the word of God. That's why I encourage you to read your Bible. I mean, there it is right here. And now this is what it says. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must, M-U-S-T, worship in spirit and truth. So what makes you think that it's going to come outside the Holy Spirit of God? Some of you young preachers, you ain't going to be worth your salt unless you go through something by faith. Not at all. And I'll tell you another thing right now, something's going to have to be by choice, not by requirement. That's another test. You'll go through it as long as you're forced to go through it, but you ain't going to go through it by choice. That's another problem we have in this new generation. I ain't say go do something stupid that God didn't tell you to do. But I'm telling you to do something God told you to do, and it's going to have to be by faith. And when you can't do it by faith, you got a problem. Don't worry about it. I got a problem. I've struggled with it. I've had to learn more and more how to deal with it. I've had to learn more and more how to beg it down from heaven. But I've learned this much, and I can tell you this by understanding this. It is, I've learned that if I ask for the power of the Holy Ghost of God, God will give it not to preach the word of God, but to comfort me. Just to comfort me. There's many times I say, Lord, if you ain't going to take it away, just give me the power to go through it. Fill me with your spirit. Just comfort me with it. Just help me. If this is your will, that's fine. You know, I preached that message the other night. As soon as we got out of church, we got more bad news. Well, the situation just got worse. You know what I said? Well, I figured that. You see, the closer you get to God, the more that devil's going to show up. So I say the first plan that God has, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is a plan of comfort through the Holy Spirit of God. You want to see God in his church? You want to see God go through this church? Learn to rely more on that Holy Spirit. Learn to rely more on that inner man. I'll tell you another thing. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here, and I got to get through with this thing. And look at verse 5. For the sufferings of Christ have abounded in us, so are consolation abounded by Christ. But whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same suffering which you have to suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the sufferings, shall you be also of the consolation. Never be so spiritual that somebody's real affliction can't touch your heart. Never be that spiritual. Never be that spiritual that somebody's pain can't touch your heart a little bit. But don't get to the point where you feel sorry for them that God did them wrong. Never get to that point where you feel so sorry for them. They're such a victim. God did them so wrong because God didn't do nothing wrong. And you got to believe that by faith. That ain't something that's going to come naturally. But that's something that if you want to touch a God in your life, you're going to come to that point where you by faith believe that God cannot do them wrong. And by the way, God can't do you wrong. That's what it's saying. Look at verse 8. For we're not ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. They were pressed above measure, above strength, and so much even despaired even of life. If you can handle it in your strength, then it ain't going to be a spiritual help. God has to push you to your limit for you to acknowledge. That's why Paul said, lest I should be exalted above the revelation, give me a thorn of flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather go in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll tell you something else. You young people, you teenagers, don't get bitter. I really get tired of bitter teenagers. I've seen it happen so many times. Well, you don't know what my family went through. You don't know what God went through. You ought not to act in such a way where your children just get bitter at God. I mean, you know what? Honestly, those two kids right there, they've shed many a tears. I mean, many. I mean, seriously, they've shed many a tears with me and their mama. Because some of the problems that we had to face, they knew about, because they had to know about it. And many a times as a family, we just knelt down together in tears and just begged God to help us. They kept singing. My son kept preaching. They saw their daddy behind closed doors and in front of closed doors. And it's only because of the strength of Jesus Christ. It's only because of the strength of God. And I'm just telling you this right now, they watched their daddy. And I'm telling you right now, the young people watching you adults, especially you preachers. If you think them young people don't watch you when you're hurting, don't watch you when you're crying, don't see the reaction, and they know when you push to the limit, and they'll see what you do when you push to the limit. You can either be an inspiration or you can be a degeneration. You can either help them or you can hurt them. And I'm not saying I never lost my temper, because that would be a lie. I'm not saying I never handled it wrong, but I did my best. So I always try to handle it right. And many times they saw their daddy just get up and preach anyway. I remember we were going through a bad situation. It was a bad one. It just happened recently, matter of fact. And my daughter gave this testimony. She said, I watched my daddy. I watched my parents. And I watched my daddy. And the way he is in that pulpit, it's pretty much the way he is at home. I never knew she was even watching. I just wanted to just try my best to do right. And don't get me wrong, I have dropped the ball many a times. So we drop the ball, pick it back up, and just go get it right, go on. But you're going to get pushed beyond strength, church. I'll tell you this right now. If a splinter makes you bleed, then you don't want the knife to cut. It comes a time, church, where you, some of you young people, because you're the next generation, you just going to have to toughen up. You just going to have to bite the bullet. You just going to sell in your heart that you're going to just serve God no matter what. It's no Superman action. It's no super being. It's none of that garbage. It's you realizing how weak you really are, how wicked you can be, how strong, how courageous, and how holy God is. It's you realizing that. And that's why God got to push you past your limit, even you ladies. I'm going to push you past your limit. One of my heroes is Sister Farley. And I forget Jack Woods to tell this story. When she was a little girl, she was in this dress, and they cleaned up the septic tank. And Marsha Farley was a little girl just in that bucket, cleaning up the septic. You know, Sister Farley, she could make somebody like him cringe. I remember one time we were at a meeting together, and they've been trying to get me to come down there to their academy to speak. And Sister Farley got me in the corner. I never forgot. She got me in the corner. She said, you will be there. I said, yes, ma'am, sure will. Hey, that's a godly old woman who's been through a lot. That's a woman that's been through some storms and stood by her husband. You don't mess with God, a woman that can pray stuff down from heaven. I'll find a man first before I mess with that woman. I'm just telling you. You're gonna get pushed above strength. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm almost done. I got a couple more things to show and I get out the way. Verse 9, we have sins of death in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God raised up the dead. Who delivered from so great a death and doth deliver? Now, first of all, you're going to go to past victories. Who delivered from us from such great a death? You know the first death he delivered you on is from salvation. You know if God can save your soul, if God can get you out of hell, if God can show you that you need a salvation till you ask him to save your soul, then why can't God do more? Amen. Now look at this right here. Who delivered so great a death? First is the death of salvation. But then how many other answered prayers he already answered? Has anybody, just be honest, you've been saying long enough, after your side, you had a problem that you thought was no answer, and God still got you out and answered the problem? But then why is it he can't do it now? Because that's what that next verse says. Who delivered so great a death and doth deliver? Then, so he delivered you in the past. He delivering you now. He'll deliver you in the future. Whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, here's the key, church. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given on our behalf. Then the next thing, there's prayer involved. Now, I get in trouble for saying this, and I don't know why. You know, like I said, that brother said it right here. Your pastor said it. It was a blessing. Y'all endured this past couple of days, two preachers. We didn't even try to cut the time short. I really can't stand preachers that comes to me and says the seat can endure. The seat, what does that thing say? The seat can endure something, something, something. In other words, they say don't preach too long. You know, first of all, nobody ever says that at a ball game. Nobody says that at your favorite TV show. Nobody says that when you're playing your video game. Nobody says that when you're on Facebook. And you know what? Honestly, you ought to be offended by that. Because what it's really saying is you're just as carnal and just as unspiritual as a lost person. That's just the truth. Because you know what? Whoever, when you were lost, did you say that movie was too long? If you really enjoyed it? Remember The Godfather? I do. You do too. You just lying now. Stop lying in church. How long was The Godfather? Remember that? You know you saw it. You and your outlaw gang probably saw it. I know it was. How long was that movie? What, like 2 hours? 4 hours?
9 hours.
It was not. Was it really?
9 hours.
No, each movie. I wasn't that wicked. I watched it one at a time. One at a time. What was it? Was it 4 hours or 3 hours? 3 hours. Thank you for being honest. You need to repent. I'm serious, man. No, you probably was too spiritual. You probably was saved. But I watched it. I wasn't saved. And you watched the whole Godfather movie. You know why we watched it? It was Al Pacino. And at the time, I thought Al Pacino was cool, man. Marlon Brando, too, you know. I know that's wicked. I'm just being honest. I was lost, okay? I was not saved. At least I got an excuse. But you know what? But I'm just trying to tell you. You sit there. It was something you enjoy. Now, I say all this to say this. The longer you spend in your Bible, the longer you spend in prayer, it'll help you. And we're even at the place where you can't say that even something. I promise you can't say independent Bible, even churches. You can't even say that anymore. Some churches, they really, I can't believe it. That's legalism. That's legalism. Telling people to pray long. You know what? The Bible says long prayer, they're just a Pharisee. I do not pray a long time because I want to brag. I pray in time because I'm desperate. I am a desperate man. And there's times that I get alone. Somebody asked me one time on the phone, because I drive a truck, and sometimes you talk on the phone and stay awake. He said, how can you pray for an hour or more to God a day? I said, I just talked to you for 45 minutes. We ain't talking about nothing. So what's the big stinking deal? You can't have a conversation. Do you know there's one time that there's a time given in heaven for prayer? That's in the book of Revelation. It's connected with that incense. And it makes a statement, a very strange statement. It says it was silence in heaven for a half an hour. You ever just wonder why he said that? Because every time God says something, it's for a reason. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ even asked Peter, can you watch me 1 hour? He said it for a reason. I tell you ladies this right now. You ladies, you are the backbone of this church. If you are a stay-at-home mom, you have more liberty and more opportunity to pray for long periods of time and weep and cry out for your pastor, for this church, and for your husband who's at work. And that is, by the way, there was a woman over in Luke chapter 1. That was a part of her ministry. That's a part of her ministry, was to pray and fast night and day, day and night, for the ministry. That was a part of her ministry. And I'm just telling you this right now, what this church needs more than anything, if you are not a working mother that has a secular job, it's with some mother settled in their heart that they will spend time alone at home and pray and cry out to God for her children, cry out to God for her family, cry out to God for her pastor, cry out to God for her pastor's wife, cry out to God for the finances of this church, cry out to God for their husband. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't cry out to God when your child is 5 years old, when your child is 14 and 16 and 17 and 18, and the world and God a hold of them, it will be too late. I'll tell you this right now, prayer does not stop them from backsliding. So you better pray now while they're young. You better take them in your arms and take them to an altar every once in a while and just weep over them while they're young. They might remember it when they go wrong when they're old. I mean, that's what that Bible says. I'm serious. It ain't deep, but let me tell you something. I'm an advocate for prayer. I'm an advocate for spending time in prayer. You can call me a stinking legalist all you want. You can say you just trying to be spiritual. I'm going to tell you this right now. Prayer has changed so many things in my life, and it ain't even funny. And they said right there, if the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to go to the Garden of Gethsemane just to pray, the superhuman God in the flesh had to go. I tell you, there's nothing in the book of Luke. We all know this. Matthew preaches him as king, right? The Lord, Mark preaches him as a servant. Then you got Luke preaches him as man. And then you got John preaches him as God. Okay? Now, I challenge you to do this. Go to your concordance and see how many times prayer is mentioned. It's mentioned more in Luke than any of them four books. I tell you something else interesting about prayer. If you go through the transition of the book of Acts to the end of the book of Acts, in that transition, and it goes to the church on fire, to the church in apostasy, Paul is locked up going into Rome. It's a picture of the church going into the world, and he's getting locked up in chains. Then, you know what? Count how many times prayer is mentioned then. If you study that thing out from the beginning of Acts all the way to the end of Acts, you'll find prayer gets slowly cut down. And prayer is not mentioned. Study if you don't believe me. It's solely not mentioned, prayer. Because a mark of apostasy is a lack of the word of God and a lack of a praying church. That's a mark of apostasy. And I'm telling you this right now, he said, ye helping together by prayer. Now I got to show you one thing and I'm walking out. Go to John, please. John chapter 16. I want to show you something. Some of you may say, well, preacher, I pray. I do pray. And preacher, I ask God to help me spiritually, and he just won't with this problem. And I don't get that much comfort you're talking about. First of all, and I don't have time to go there because I got to get out this way so this preacher coming and really preach. I'm just giving you what God told me to give you tonight. But first of all, if you over to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it'll give you a list of what Paul and them are going to. It says discouraged. It says cast down but not destroyed. It says, I can't even remember, but it says not perplexed. And what it's saying is problems and suffering will affect you, but it shouldn't infect you. You know what the real problem is about suffering and going through and getting comfort? You think real comfort is to alleviate the pain altogether. And that's what the world does. The world gives you enough drugs where you don't feel nothing. What God does is he leaves the pain there and gives you strength and comfort in the pain. Amen. That he may get glory. That's the difference. You know, our problem is we want the pain to go away. We want the problem to disappear. Now I'll show you why the comforter can't do his job. Go to John chapter 16. I'm done. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter, now he's a comforter now, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will prove the word of sin, righteousness of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and he see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. But he shall show you things to come. Now I'm going to show you why the comforter can't do his job. Now you say, well, it's a comforter. He can't do his job. And the only reason why I know it is because of this. I asked myself the same question one time. I asked God the same question. I said, okay, Lord, I'm praying for comfort. Why ain't getting no comfort? And God showed me. You know why he can't comfort some of God's people? It's because you won't let him do his job. You just said, preacher, you just said, I pray for comfort, but you won't let him do his job. See, what do you mean by that? I'll show it to you. Look at verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. The first thing the comforter does, he's going to tell us about his sin. Because he is the Holy Spirit. He is holy. He is holy. If he is holy, when he enters in, he will show something that is unholy. And the first step of getting comfort is letting the Holy Spirit name your sin. And if God can't reprove of your sin, then God can't do his job. Haven't you ever thought it was strange? He's a comforter, but the first thing he does is prove you of sin. Now, someone say, well, that's for salvation. It is for salvation. But after salvation, it doesn't change his job. It just does in a different manner. He is who he is because of what he is. And that's his job. The first step of comfort is that God has to show what's wrong with us at that moment. And if you're the kind of person God can't show you what's wrong with you and you won't try to get it right, then how can he go further and do his job? Let me tell you something. God will come when he's invited. God will come when there's humility. But God will only stay where he can be in charge. God won't stay nowhere, according to John chapter 3, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, I think it's John chapter 15, where he can't be in charge. If you would not let him be in charge, then he can't stay. If he cannot stay, he cannot comfort. The first thing God will do, he will show us, ladies and men, we have gotten to this day and age, remember what I talked about more and more, because we travel. We don't travel as much as Spurgeon's where we travel. And there's this thing that you let the woman be who she is, even if it's wrong. I don't know where that lie came from. Because first of all, if God does not like it, you need to work on it. It might take you a long time to work on it. We need to work on it. If you have a problem with attitude, you need to work on your attitude. Man, if you have a problem with your temper, you need to work on your temper. If you have a problem with lust, with your cell phone, in the middle of the night, when nobody's looking, just you and God, you got a problem with gossip, lying. You know, I'll give you this thing here. I learned this about God.
Don't treat your Bible as a textbook. Treat it as a remaker. Learn to think the way God thinks, not the way the brethren tells you God thinks. Because sometimes some men have a way of putting God in their image. I've learned this about some of the brethren. Be careful about saying, that ain't my God. That's not my God. That's not how my God works. That's your problem. That's how your God works. That may not be how the God's Bible works. But if you learn to let that Bible tell you how to think and tell you how to look at things. And the one thing that I've learned is God never commands you to do something that you really like to do. God always finds something that you don't want to do and don't like to do. And that's what God commands you. That's why, you know, that woman's never commanded to love. She taught to teach. She said teach how to love. But a woman loves by emotion. That woman has, you know, you may not know how to love right. But that man is commanded to love, because you want to know why? We don't love easy. Our idea of love and that woman's idea of love is two different things. That woman will fall in love. That man is a different story. So that man is commanded to love. That woman is commanded to submit. So you ain't got a problem loving your husband. You got a problem with submitting to him. Man, that just went over very well. You ain't got a problem loving him. You got a problem submitting to him. Man, you ain't got a problem being in charge. Some men do nowadays. But you do have a problem with loving. Especially as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, honestly, that thing has nothing to do with your bills. Because you had to do this. I work all day. I prove I love her. But he says gave himself. Gave himself. All she wants is sometimes your attention. She just wants you. He said, you don't understand. Let me tell you something. Like I said, standing right there, I worked 10-hour jobs and then went to work on a second job until 10 o'clock at night and worked there and still went home, still pastored the church, and still took care of my family. So you can spare me about your tire. You look at the one most tired people in all walk this earth. And I've done it more than one time. And be honest with you, she's right there. I don't complain much about it because it was an honor. One of the most heartbreaking times is I had a brain. They thought I had brain cancer. Thought I had a tumor. I woke up one day, couldn't walk, couldn't stand, couldn't do anything. My brain just snapped. They took it. They checked me. They thought I had brain cancer, thought I had a tumor. But for 3 weeks, I couldn't do just about anything. I could barely walk, barely stand. The most heartbreaking thing in my life was when I went to my job and I sat there and almost cried. They looked at me and said, you want to put you on short-term disability? And all I could think of, I can't work for her no more. And my eyes got watery because I couldn't work for her anymore. So you can spare me about tire. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that to take away your excuse. I'm not saying, ladies, don't you, well, he did all this. No, don't leave that. Don't be that wicked either. I'm just saying that sometimes that's our excuse. That woman just wants you. Just to spend time with her. Seriously. But ladies, he doesn't want to spend time with a mouthy bat. I'm sorry. I know that doesn't go over well, but it's truth. No, I'm sorry. Nobody comes home and, it is not pretty. It is not, I'm serious. Don't get offended. You know why you didn't get offended? You know why she didn't get offended? If I am lying, and if you have not come home, and you just, that's why some of you laugh at. Because you've done it. And you know what? It's not pretty. You're human. I understand that. He's human. I understand that. But you need to work on it. Because he's worked all day too, you know. My wife would make me come home and say something nice. Sometimes my wife would make me come to get in my face and smile and make me hug her. And sometimes, Brother Spurgeon, I'll come up with just an attitude, man. I've been cussed at all day, yelled at all day. I'm tired. And my wife said, I want to hug now. And I hug her. She said, I just want to hug now. Sometimes you got to make them be nice, ladies. Sometimes you got to make them be nice. You guys get in their face. I want to hug now. How you doing, honey? It'll go a long more better way than come home to grouchiness. I know, look, I'm from Arkansas. I am not sophisticated. And I'm not, it ain't in my spirit. But I'm not trying to be offensive either. But you know, I know something serious. We what I call a bat. It's because sometimes you really don't think you have a problem with it until you go to Walmart or go to a diner or go to the drive-thru, and that bat gets on your nerves, and you get on your phone with your husband, and your husband's thinking, honey, do the same thing to me. And you're sitting up there, I can't believe she said this to me. She said that, and she had an attitude. And the whole time he's thinking, honey, you do that to me. And let him tell you that. Then you're really angry. There's a sin. But then how about this one? First, there's a sin, what we shouldn't do. Then righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my father, he see me no more. You got to understand, when the Lord showed up, the Lord taught them things to the Old Testament and beyond the Old Testament. And he says, I go to father, see me no more. So the Holy Spirit now is going to teach us things. So first we have the reproof. Then we have the instruction. God has to be able to tell you what you need to change. He's got to be able to show you what's wrong with you. And I'll tell you this right now, each person is different in this room. But if you don't go to God and say, Lord, one day say, Lord, I need to know what's wrong with me. I need help with that. I've had to do it many a times. Never a good man is satisfied from himself. Never accept what you are when it's not what you need to be. Never accept what you are when it's not what you need to be. I understand you're human, I'm human, for all sin to come short of glory of God. But we're not talking about acceptance. We're talking about growth. And the Holy Spirit, if it's going to comfort you, it's got to be able to tell you what to do. Then the last one, first comes reproof, then comes instruction, and the last one comes the judgment. If you learn to accept the reproof, get the instruction, it might and it will change your judgment. Over there, the Bible says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You have to learn, and it's too many times, and I've seen it happen. We live in society, like I said, we become more Laodicean. I mean, you know what? Honestly, some of you got mad when I used the word bad. What if there's a man in here whose wife really is fussing? He just ready to quit. Would you really ready to end in divorce? Would you really ready to end him looking at another woman? Because I'm telling you something right now. There's always an old wicked witch of the north who always has a better slippery tongue than you when he comes to work. Which one would you rather happen? Husband, you start paying more attention to your wife, or some low-down dog on Facebook pays attention to your wife? Which one would you rather happen? Me, myself, personally, I love to see young people married. I love to see young people love each other. I love to see young people make it. But there's a devil out there who wants you, your marriage, your kids, your well-being, your church membership. There's a devil out there that hates godly, clean marriages. And he wants to destroy every bit of it. And I made a promise to myself years ago that I refuse to let some wicked, shacking up, fornicating, heathen people have a better relationship with their opposite than I have with my own wife. It ain't gonna happen for me. And all I know is that the devil destroyed. He's known them. We've known preachers that are no longer in the ministry now because they left. She's known them because they've walked out. He's known them. And the devil just sits back and just rubs my back and says, man, I just appreciate you doing that. How many young men you've discouraged and destroyed? How many young girls you discouraged and destroyed? There is a people out there that think we have a right to be a man and a man and a woman and a woman. You know what one of the main arguments was back in the 80s and the early 90s? It's because the people that are heterosexual couldn't make it work. So you need to give us a chance. Are you going to let that happen? Are you going to let that happen? Why would you? But I'm telling you this right now, and I'm done. The devil is going to come into your marriage. Your car is going to break down. Your kids going to get hurt. Things going to happen. And all he wants you to do is just be mad at each other. Argue with each other. Fuss at each other. Blame God. Get mad. Have an attitude. And your daughter looking at you like, well, that's how I should be. That's how I should act. Your kids looking at you like, well, that's how I should do. I'd rather see dad weeping on his knees, asking God for help. I'd rather see daddy go grab his Bible and go read some more. I'd rather see daddy just go to church every Sunday, even when he's hurt, even when he can't walk, even when he has to crawl. I'd rather see the daddy, even when he fails and has to get something right with God, go to an altar somewhere and see daddy just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And go to his wife and say, I'm sorry. And go to his kids and say, I'm sorry. God never expects you to be perfect. God expects you to be repentant. God just expects you to get it right. God never said your tongue wouldn't get in your way. God just said when that tongue does, you just go back and get it right. God never said you will never have a wicked imagination. He just don't want you to dwell on it and keep playing with it and keep indulging in it. God never said you ain't going to lose your temper. God just said you need to work on it, get under control. And I'm telling you this right now, what'll bring out the worst in you is problems. It'll bring out either the best in you or it'll bring out the worst in you. You have to decide what it brings out. You got to decide what's going to come out of that fire. Because one way or another, the fire is going to come. You know why I do, young women got it bad. You may have some health problems, but don't let it change your attitude. Don't let it keep a frown on your face. That girl right there, her meniscus is bent in half and it's torn. It rips every time she moves. And I went to her in tears. Because she is the baby girl. And you love the baby girl. You can have all boys. You have one girl. She's the apple of your life. You love them boys. But there's something about that little girl. Especially if you only got one. Amen. And I went to that little girl. But she wasn't little. And I told her these words. I said, baby, princess, you're going to live with that pain until God changes it. I said, just maybe you got the pain so God can touch your music. Maybe you got the pain so you can pray more. And you can, I don't want you to have to live with it. And I begged God to provide the money for the surgery more than one time. It just don't come yet. And I watched that girl write songs. She has one song. She wrote it out of that pain. She might sing it here. I don't know. And I watched her write so many songs. I watched her cry while she played her music. But I never saw that young girl get bitter. And I would tell her every once in a while, you're a lot tougher than you look. I watched that boy work 12, 14 hours a day like his dad, cutting that grass to build his business. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying that's what God can do if you go through the pain. And God's already touched this church. God's already building this church. But the devils are coming. And I wish I didn't have to say that. But you don't have to quit. You don't have to get bitter. You may cry. You may feel weak and tired. But I promise you this. If you learn to go hold hands somewhere private, if you learn to take your wife to that altar and cry with her, if you learn to pray and get somewhere and just say, I'm not going to get up until you give me the strength. I'm not moving until you meet with me. If you learn to fast, not just for a revival, but just for his power, God can do something. He can. And he will. Because he has to raise up another army. It don't end with him. It don't end with her. It don't end with him. It don't end with me. It only ends when that trumpet blows. Amen. God is still looking for the next army, the next soldier, Amen. The next godly mother, the next prayer warrior. That's what God's looking for. It is not wrapped around one man, one church, one movement. Is wrapped around him. My question to you is, will you be that next generation? Good. Amen. That's what I'm challenging you tonight with as this revival closes. Will you be that next preacher? Will you be that next preacher's wife? Will you be that next just godly mother that'll pray something down from heaven? Nobody's got to even know your name. Nobody's got to even know you're doing it. You just go somewhere and just pray your eyes out. Then you come to church and you see God do something. I only stand here today because somebody prayed. I'm only still here preaching because somebody prayed. Because somebody inspired me. Somebody had to love me. Somebody had to pat me on the back. Somebody had to rebuke me. And it's all because of him. So my... I know it wasn't a shouting message. Sorry you wasted your shoes. But is there somebody in this room that's willing to come down to this altar and willing to make a commitment and say, I'll be that one? If there are two married couples that just say, you know what, our marriage will work no matter what the trouble, no matter what the pain, what the sorrow, we will die old like them two in love. Yes, you're old and you're still in love. You're old and you're still in love. But you'll die like them. You'll be like them. They already crossed that line. But some of you younger people, you ain't there yet. But you can. You can still love each other just as much as you first started. And matter of fact, and I'm done, but real love is not when you first started. Real love is when you know all her bad sides, when you know all her quirks. He's got the pot belly. He's grumpy sometime. He ain't right sometime. And you look at that man and you say, man, that's a hunk. You look at that woman and you say, man, she's the most beautiful thing in the world. Because you don't see the curves, the hair, the face. You see years of commitment. You see years of devotion. You see the tears that you and her shed over your kids. You see the times that y'all prayed together when things were just so bad. When you had a need and God needed to mend it and make it. And you remember every handheld, every hug, every time you say, I love you. You remember those years. And I promise you, it gets sweeter. Knowing that Brother Spurgeon, it just gets sweeter. It just gets so sweet. You don't care what she looked like. You don't care when the hair ain't done. As a matter of fact, you see her hair done, you say, man, you beautiful. No, I'm not. Don't say, no, baby, you beautiful. You know why she's beautiful? Because for 22 years, she stood by me. For 22 years, she put up with me. For 22 years, she loved me. For 22 years, when I was weak and tired, she prayed for me. She got in my face and said, we ain't quitting. In 22 years, through the help of God, she gave me strength. And I think I gave her some. And that's why that love is real. Half the time when y'all was dating, he was lying anyway. He really was. You lied some, didn't you? Just a little bit. But after it gets 20, 10, you know, after you get 10, 15 years, you just stop lying. You just don't care no more. You just tell the truth. She tells you the truth, and you just love each other. And that's why I said all that. I see this young couple, and it makes me just, my heart swell. I see some of you starting off, makes my heart just melt. And if God ever allows me to come back, I want to still see you here. Amen. I want to still see you holding hands. Don't let the hard times split you up. You young people, don't let the hard times get you bitter. Amen. I'm done, preacher.